never ceases to amaze me over all the years we've been in ministry that what God has done on a Sunday for somebody, right? And how he's either effectively had somebody recommit their heart or give their heart to Jesus, or a miracle has happened in some way in every church we have been at. And every Sunday as we come together, we believe that. But I just think that Resurrection Day is a special day, and as we've come to honor him and give him glory, sometimes God does the even greater miracles. I don't know if that's true or not, but just my take on how God takes care of us. If you turn to John chapter 20, we're going to be all over the Bible this morning. I'm decided and prayed about it, and I want to look at one woman's encounter with Jesus, right, with the risen Lord. Her name was Mary Magdalene, and John chapter 20 kind of gives us a story of her, but the other Gospels help us along the way to understand who Mary was. And I want to give you a little background this morning on who Mary was, because Mary was just like you and me. She had struggles in her life. She had more going on than probably many of us. The Bible tells us that she had seven demons in her. And when she came to meet Jesus, that he healed her and cast out the demonic out of her. That last part of Mary's name signifies her from all the other Marys that the Bible talks about, the New Testament talks about. The word Magdalene, in the Hebrew, I can't even come close to saying it, or in the Greek, because it's just a big long letter with letters with a whole bunch of tittles and dots over them in the Hebrew, right? But it's been interpreted to mean the woman from Magdala. Magdala was a town on the western shore of Sea of Galilee, and Luke chapter 8:2 says that she actually was called Magdalene, and that's just kind of stuck with her. Magdala in the Hebrew means tower or fortress. In Aramaic, it means tower or elevated, great, and magnificent. Many people over the years have tried to interpret, who Mary was. We know that Jesus healed her, set her free from her life, and the demonic that had possessed her. Saint Jerome called Mary Magdalene and thought that that name was given to her because of her statue and her faith. And it could have been just because of her faith. Maybe she was a tall woman, but in Jesus' time there weren't too many tall people, right? And so I can't see her as being a woman of great structure, but maybe she was, who knows? Some have interpreted, and this is going way far out, right, that it was because of her hairdo, right? How many of you ladies remember the beehive, right? Any of you ladies ever wear a beehive? No, you weren't. You weren't courageous enough, right? Too much glue. Yeah, that was a long time ago. But I remember them. When I was a young kid in the early 60s, the ladies were still wearing those hairdos, right? That was about the time that stuff was going on. I don't know if that's true that she was a hairdresser, but many had thought that she had something to do with it. Maybe she owned a salon or whatever. I don't know if they had actual salons back then. It was probably just in her house. But that there was something that she did that gave her distinction over others. They've even said that that word can be translated Miriam, the dresser of women's hair. But we don't know. All I know is that she came to this place where she came to love Jesus Christ, right? I want to give you some little snippets in the background of her this morning and let you know how the Gospels kind of talk about her. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, if you have your Bibles, why don't you get out your Bibles? We're going to go to a few different places. But Luke gives us this little snippet, and he says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So we can begin to see the women who were there because they had been set free, and Jesus had set them free. And Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so we began to see that Mary and maybe the others of those women, maybe they had their own businesses and they were beginning to help support Jesus and the disciples as they were ministering. Kind of like faith partners that we have today. If you watch the History Channel, they will tell you that Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene, and come on, that it's unbiblical, it's unsubstantiated, it's just for TV, right? How nice, Jesus and Mary got married, they have kids, and somewhere there's the strain of Jesus' DNA somewhere floating around America or in all over the world, right? Yeah. Bunch of bull hucky. But they want you to believe lots of things because they want you to believe something different than what God really wants you to believe. And that is this, that your first encounter and your daily encounter with Jesus is a life-changing encounter. Mary had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. If you get anything out of this message this morning, is this, that if you have an encounter with Jesus, he will change you. It's a life-changing event in your life. You know why? Because Jesus is the only one who gives you the right to have relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The only one. We get to have that relationship because of what he did. And today we celebrate what he did, the resurrection, him coming out of the tomb. You see, for many out there who are looking for something in their life, right? They're looking for something spiritual. They're looking for answers. Roger asked me this morning, why don't you do a series on how good bad things happen to good people, right? And it's a great thought. And I said, well, maybe I will. Because not that I'm an expert, but I've asked a lot of different things. Can you imagine Mary and all those who are following Jesus, who Jesus came upon and he set them free? We don't know all of those he healed. Did they really come back and follow Jesus? We know that some of the women did. We know that some other men did. We know that they came because they had a life-changing event. When I was 20 years old, I had a life-changing event in my life where I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I came to follow him. We also know about Mary that her encounter convinced her to commit her life to following and serving him. She was one of the few supporters at the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible tells us, John tells us that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's lots of Marys, right? And I can only imagine what was on her mind at the time, and all of those who stood there at the cross. She had been radically delivered, right? She had been set free. Luke and Mark obviously told us that she had seven demons. She had dedicated her life and her livelihood to serving Jesus. And now here she was. She was standing at the cross, and she was looking up at Jesus as she stood at the cross with Mary and Mary and Mary. And you can imagine probably how she felt that as she stood there. But here's what's important. Her service to Jesus didn't end. Just because she was on the cross, just because he was there, and just because they had killed him, her service didn't end. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61, Matthew tells us, he says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Joseph did it the opposite way. He kind of hid his belief in Jesus, right? But even Joseph had a life-changing event with Jesus Christ. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb, watching as Joseph was putting Jesus in the tomb. It's kind of interesting that only Mary and Joseph and a few others were there at the tomb as Joseph was burying him. But here's Mary, even after Jesus had been put in the tomb, she still knew that she had to prepare the body, because the body hadn't prepared, because it was coming to Shabbat, it was coming to the Sabbath, right? And they had to close the tomb up, and they couldn't prepare the body, and they couldn't put all the spices, and they couldn't wrap him up. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, we begin to see the story unfold. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was this violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where they lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee." Can you imagine being there that day as the angel was there and the glow around him and everything was happening? I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you may have thought you've seen an angel or something has happened in your life where you may have talked to an angel. I don't know. The Bible tells us to always be be aware of what's going on, because you never know when we are going to encounter angels. I think that was found in Hebrews. To always be aware. But Mary, here's Mary, and she comes and she gets to see the angel that's sitting there over the tomb, right? God has rolled away the stone and Jesus has risen. And I think that Mary's response would be just like any one of ours. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she got up, she went to go finish what she had started, right? The spices and everything that was going to have to be put on, the linen we know is already there. Even Jesus' death didn't deter her from serving and caring for him. Matthew tells us that as she came to the tomb, the angel had told her that Jesus had risen. And sometimes, you know, how stuff like that doesn't sink in. There you have an angel, right? He's talking to Mary. The angel is talking. And it probably hasn't sunk in yet that Jesus is gone. That he's gone doing what God had set him in motion to do. John tells us that she ran to the disciples, but with a different message. In verse 2, it says, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and who was the one who always said he was the one who, John, right? Here's John. And I love how he says it. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which was him, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And so Mary here is in this crisis, right? She couldn't find Jesus. It's like when you're at the store and all of a sudden your kid goes missing. You ever had that happen? Or your grandkid? You know where we always used to find Josh? And he knew it bugged us, right? He would hide in between the clothes, right? So, you know, those round racks that had clothes around them? And so he would be here. And the next minute he would be gone, and Amy be going, Josh! And she'd go, Daryl! Where's Josh? Ever had that happen? Come on. Your kids, I know, your kids are perfect, our kids. You know. Maybe they've already gone to Orange Julius, who knows, I don't know. And then he'd go, here I am, right? Yeah, then we want to give him a boot in the butt, but it's kind of hard to do that when you're at a store, right? Like Walmart or wherever. We wanted so bad to say, don't you ever do that again, and but we didn't. Here we begin to see that Mary ran to the people who she knew could help her. And our passage tells us that Peter and John came running up as well, and they saw the empty tomb and they believed. The Bible also tells us that Mary didn't quite yet believe that Jesus was alive, that he had risen. Because in verse 10, John tells us, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Mary was still grieving. They weren't tears of joy, they were grief, they were sorrow, they were confusion. She had loved Jesus so deeply, she had committed her life to him, and she couldn't imagine what had happened. And on top of her grief, she had to deal with the fact that Jesus had been kidnapped, his body had been kidnapped, he was abducted, who knows. And she didn't know what else to do, so she lingered at the tomb. And in verse 11, it tells us that she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, and they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. Here she is. Peter and the disciples and John, they had already gone home. The Bible tells us they had left. But here is Mary. She's grieving, and she's looking at two angels, and she says, I don't know where they put my Savior. I don't know where they put my Lord. And in verse 14, John goes on and says, and at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. I love her boldness, right? I love her boldness. How is Mary going to carry a dead body, right? How is she going to, was she going to drag him back into the tomb? I don't know. But in verse 16, John tells us, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And at that moment, she worshiped him. At that moment, her grief turned to joy. At that moment, she realized there he was. And in Matthew 28, verse 9, Matthew gives this little glimpse. And they came to him, grabbed his feet, right? Clasped it and worshiped him. Can you imagine that incredible moment? Man, to be able to be there that day, right? The cross is laying here because I don't have any way to have it held up. But the cross that Jesus hung upon, right? The cross that Jesus died upon, that cross was eventually taken down. That cross eventually would be this thing that signified to many people what Jesus had done. How many of you wear a cross today? Why do you wear it? Do you do it because you remember Jesus, or do you do it because it's fine gold or silver? Do you do it just because it's something to wear? All of the above, right? The cross is a signifying event of what Jesus did as he died and he went and he raised the Bible tells us he raised the captives free, right? And as they put him in that tomb and they tried to get him ready before the Shabbat, and as they tried to get him ready before the Sabbath, the cross tells us how Jesus died. But the end of each gospel tells us how Jesus rose to life, right? Tells us how Jesus rose to life. And they give us, we were watching, I don't know if you ever watch this guy on the Travel Channel. His name is Josh Gates. You ever watch him? Expedition Unknown, right? And he did this, Zach and I were watching it and we're having a great time picking apart all the unbiblical things that they were trying to get us to believe, right? And we were having a good time doing it. This was last week when we were at the hospital, and he's only got like 4 channels on TV he watches, so he's either going to get Discovery, History, the Food Channel, or sometimes that I don't even know what it's called where Star Trek comes on. That's what he watches. Must be, I don't know. And they were trying to tell us that none of what happened to Jesus could have happened to Jesus where it happened to Jesus. That the town he, you know, was born in and everything wasn't the right Bethany and it wasn't Jerusalem, and if you pull this along, then all the gospels are wrong. And he's right, because he's found the real truth, right, about Jesus. You see, many people will try and tell you that there's a different Jesus. But this tells us who the real Jesus is. And you have to come to the place where you will believe who the real Jesus is, who God says he is. I'm not telling you to be ignorant. I'm not telling you to in any way be stupid. But what I'm telling you is that there are many out there who try and tell you that there's a different Jesus and that there's a better way to get to Jesus and that there's many ways to get to Jesus. But the Bible tells us there's only one way to get to Jesus. And that is to accept him in your heart and believe by faith that he is who God said he is and that he died and that he rose again. See, Mary had not yet believed as the disciples, but as we begin to see and she begins to finally see Jesus, she worships him and she comes to this place. And all she wants to do is grab Jesus. And all she wants to do is and it's significant. They didn't hug him. Where did they go? They grabbed his feet because they bowed to him in humbleness for who he was, because he's the risen Savior and he's the risen Lord. And Jesus says to her in verse 17 of John, he says, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that what he had said these things to her. See, Mary couldn't hold it in. And she went and she said, "Their Savior is alive. He's restored. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive." Because see, our encounter should be the same. Jesus is alive. Because if you haven't encountered Jesus Christ, you need to encounter Jesus Christ. The most important question you will ever answer is this: have I made the choice to accept Jesus? That day, back in July 28th, when I was 20 years old, and I gave my heart to Jesus, that was the greatest day of significance in my life. And my wife will say the same thing. You're like, "Well, isn't your marriage or your day, your kid there?" You know what? They all come in line, right? But the greatest day of my life was when I accepted Jesus Christ. And I said, "I believe. I believe." Because I've told you stories over all the years of how I had come to that place, and my Uncle George had mentored me, right? And I didn't even know that I was being mentored. He had brought me to the place where eventually I would accept Jesus Christ. You know, he never led me to Jesus. He died before I met Jesus Christ. You know what we finally found out from my cousin finally told us after all these years, he died of diabetes. They didn't know back then, you know, or he never went to the doctor and just one day he keeled over. But you know where I know where he is? I know where he is. He's in heaven, and someday I'm gonna say, "Uncle George, Uncle George." Somebody else helped me to the place to accept Jesus Christ. But my uncle brought me along and watered and the seed and planted the seed and watered along.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
See, some of you here this morning are the ones who may have planted a seed. You may be the one who are watering it. And somebody else may harvest it, right? And be the one to lead whoever you're trying to lead to Jesus. I always used to get mad when I was younger when I planted the seed, I'd watered it along, and then somebody else got to lead somebody to Jesus, right? And I'm like, "Come on, it ain't fair." But I'm okay with it now. Because in the end, all it is about those who need Jesus coming to Jesus, right? That they need Jesus. You see, our response should be just like Mary's, to want to worship him and clasp his feet and to serve him, right, with all of our heart, to serve him, to run to him. You see, sometimes we need to ask ourselves a question: are we grateful enough because of his death for us to give our life to him? Are we grateful enough to give our life to him every day, to run to him, to weep when we need to weep, to worship him when we need to worship him, to proclaim who Jesus is when we need to proclaim who he is? You see, when you have opportunity, when God gives you opportunity to proclaim who Jesus is and you don't do it, you miss a prime opportunity, because God has drawn somebody to that place, right? God has drawn somebody to that place where they want to hear. You know how many opportunities we've had sitting in that hospital room with different nurses and even the doctors, how we got to share Jesus Christ? It's been incredible. To listen to a doctor say, this is all about medicine, and I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. This isn't all about medicine. This is not all about medicine. And I looked that doctor in the eye and I said, listen, there are people praying all around the world. There are people praying in different countries. There are people praying in our country. There are people who are praying. The body of Christ has been praying. And yes, God has used the medicine, but it isn't just about your medicine. Because there have been two times in through this process when in January when Zach had chemo, that he was very close. Josh and I rushed over there. And then that night as it was a Thursday night, and I was there and I was gonna go home. I only brought enough clothes for 2 days, right? And that night he was breathing and his heart rate was 160. And they said, we have to do something or he's not going to make it through the night. We want to intubate him and we want to slow his heart rate down and we want to help him breathe. And we said, okay, we'll do whatever you need to do. And I asked people to pray and we began to pray and they intubated him. And people prayed, and it looked, I mean, it looked grim. It looked like he, you know. Chris was up there. He knows what he looked like. He didn't look good, did he?
No.
That one Sunday, Amy and I went back to the apartment to get, she needed medicine and she needed clothes and I needed to wash the two sets of clothes I had. And Chris showed up and he just sat there with Zach, and I was so grateful. And he knows. And then he came back when Josh was there and he looked what?
Better.
Oh yeah, lots better. Why? Because God's been in this whole thing, because God told us right from the beginning that he's got it, he's gonna take care of him, and that we just have to believe. See, God's got whatever you're going through today. God has whatever is going on. You see, when you have the opportunity to proclaim Jesus, you need to. Because the encounter you had with Jesus Christ changed your life. Come on. The encounter you had with Jesus changed your life. And so now you need to serve him and you need to proclaim his name to those who will hear. Because the world is searching. And we have the answer. And it's up to us to tell the world. Amen? Amen. Hey, you just go ahead, put Kathleen song. We're going to do something different this morning. Will's going to put on a song. I don't know if you remember who Kathleen Kennelly is. But if you'll bow your heads just for a moment, and as this song plays, I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ today, just to simply just say, I need Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. Say, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't really committed myself to beyond anything but that. Help me today to commit my heart to serving him wholeheartedly. Help me to commit my heart to proclaiming his
name. Oh, where must he go?
And you know what? If you ask him that, he will help you.
What has he done to cause you pain?
We thank you, Jesus.
What trouble could he
be? We praise
you.
The song is about 6-7 minutes.
Is he alone?
Will you listen to the words? And when
is
we're done,
we'll
dismiss.
Why have they crowded this place?
Turn it up just a little more, Will.
I can't even see his face.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh God, won't you show him some grace? Tore his clothes, they crowned him with thorns, they whipped him so hard, right down to the bone. Oh God, why are they laughing? And how can they spit upon him? Why is he letting them? Oh, Jesus, won't you do something? Why is there nothing you say? Don't let them take you away. Please, I need you to stay.
Rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many, Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we are thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Today I know that God, as we have heard the message, that God, help us to respond and to serve and to worship and to proclaim who you are. And Father God, let us be bold. Let us be bold, I pray. Thank you, Father God, for being with us and most of all, loving us. And I pray today that as we are here in your midst, that, Father God, you would be with us and take care of us. We love you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.